Good morning. Got away a little bit later than usual, so my apologies for. Good. It's good to see everyone here, and good to be able to open up the Word of God. And this is my first Sunday speaking, preaching on a Sunday for the new year. So, Happy New Year, and wishing you the very best. Now, the Lunar New Year is coming up. What day is it?
Wednesday.
It's this Wednesday, yeah. So, I just wanted to wish you a very happy Lunar New Year, or happy Chinese New Year. Good. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the blessing of knowing you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, most of all, we want to thank you that we have the privilege to serve you and follow you and honor you and live for you. And so we pray in Jesus' name as we open up the word that we may be blessed, encouraged with it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we open the scriptures, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. With the Believers at Peace, we've embarked on looking at the faithfulness of God. It's a church that's celebrating their 30-year anniversary this year. 30 years as a church plant here. They were original church plant out of Hong Kong, where they have 32 churches over there, and so it's a church plant over here. There's one now in I think in the Bay Area in San Francisco, or in that area. But this is kind of their flagship church. It's the biggest one, we chose something to look back upon with regard to the faithfulness of God. And so today's message I want to present to you is about the fidelity and the faithfulness of God. And Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 is a verse that I've chosen for myself as a verse for the year, for 2025, but also is one of the verses we have chosen as well. And it says there in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, and reading from the English Standard Version, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Now, as we take a look at this. This is a verse that we can take and we can pull it out of its context of what it is and apply it even within the context of our lives today. And so as we look at this verse, we need to think about where the people of God had been. And they had been learning from their mistakes, learning from everything that God was teaching them. And the previous chapters talk about the Ten Commandments. In the previous, right at the very beginning of Deuteronomy, it talks about why Moses was forbidden to enter the land, or why idolatry was forbidden. And so it gives us a historical reference, but it's really something very clear that is teaching the people of Israel who God is and how important he is in their lives. And so I was speaking to a gentleman on Thursday, and he is a man who has no belief in God. He tells me that. He said, "Look, I don't have any sort of belief in God." But he says, "I really respect the Judeo-Christian ethics that people live by." I thought that was a good statement. So then we started talking about it, and we were talking about the Jewish nation, and he says, you know, it's amazing, and he was pointing out a number of references, and we spoke about and the title of this passage is a chosen people. Now, we're not going to get into all that about why Israel is the chosen people, but I said there's very often misconceptions, because when we think of the favoritism, let's face it, we think in a bit of a negative context, right? I have three children along with Elizabeth, and what's the question? You know, sometimes, oh, which one's your favorite child? You know, and they'll all tell each other, you know, oh, you're mom and dad's favorite, right? Yeah, I'll be the kids, you know, and parents, and we go, no, you're all our favorites, but there's always, you know, one moment there's friction, or one moment there's joy, one moment, that's how family is. And I like to believe that they're all my favorites, and I just love them equally. And it's a different relationship with each one of them. Well, God's chosen people, the reason that God chose a people, and he chose a people to live through and live by, was to be an example to all of mankind. And so that chosen people show how relationship can sometimes go up and down. And then God devised this way that he would come down incarnate and relate to all of mankind and open up the way so that all of mankind could have a relationship with him. And so it was a great opportunity to witness to this man about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, given that context, here is what Deuteronomy chapter 7, it's specifically speaking to the people known as the nation of Israel. It says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. Is he your God? That's a question for you. Is he your God? The second part of it is the faithful God. And for us that are believers, we can apply this to ourselves. Has God been faithful? We've been going through the book of Psalms, and I've actually preached on the book of Psalms, not here, but we've done the Bible study in Psalm 42 and 43, and talked about this and how that writer is going through the desire and the longing for God and the passion for God, and yet through the storm, they say, I remember and I trust in God. God is trying to really emphasize this with the people of Israel. And so he says, I'm the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Jehovah, the covenant keeper God. That's who he's talking about. And it says that those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, those who love him. Now, you might say, well, that's reciprocity. Well, yes, I mean, there is a certain amount of understanding that we have to have there. As a person who loves God, there is an expectation that when God bestows his promises on us and gives us hope and gives us opportunity, there's going to be a reciprocity that we will love God and obey his commandments. Now, because God is good, all of his commandments and all of his instructions and all of his guidance is good. It's a blessing. There's no guile, no shadows in the purposes of God. There's a lot of people who, they don't understand the character of God, of who he is, and he is perfect in every way. We, as human beings, are imperfect. But God, in his perfection, he bestows upon mankind an honor and a trust. And so he gives us instruction, and he says, follow me, believe in me, obey my commandments. And what you will receive is the protection, the security, the blessing, and the honor that God bestows upon, and the value that God bestows upon humanity. But that requires a true faith in God. If you reject that and then get mad at God because things aren't working out, it's because you haven't really understood that there's a requirement of being faithful and honoring God. And so as we unpack that verse and we take a look at this, we really see what God is trying to tell his people. And he goes on and he says, verse 10, he says he repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. God from the outset set the bar very high, and he said, this is what I require of you. And the people of Israel, what did they do? There were moments in time that they honored God, and then they'd go into idolatry, and they disobeyed God in so many ways. In fact, he had told them earlier in those verses, he says to them, you shall not, from verse he tells them from verse 1, he says, I want you to get rid of the people in this land. I want you to be to do something about what you're invading, to do with something with the people that you're invading. I want you to get rid of them. I want you to completely annihilate them. Then he says to them, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, verse 2, you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them. And then in verse 4, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods, then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their ashram and burn their carved images with fire. God was being very clear. He didn't mince his words. He was being very clear as he gives them these instructions. With God, there is no gray area. There is no room for compromise. There's no room for any sort of guile in the character of God. And he gives these instructions and he says, this is what I will do, but please obey my commandments, my covenant. And so as we continue, I want us to think about the fidelity of God in such a way that I want us to take a look at a few verses, and we'll just go over a few verses in the scriptures that talk about what the faithfulness of God is, right from the Old Testament to the New Testament. First of all, Exodus 34 and verse 6, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7, 9, what we've just read. Isaiah 49, 7, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you rise up, princes will see you bow down. See and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. And 10:23 of Hebrews, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What I'm trying to portray to you today is the fact that when God says he's faithful, he's told it to us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's not a cooked up idea that he had at one point and then left it. It was something that was consistent throughout the Bible. God is faithful. And so when he says to the people of Israel, he says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. Many years ago, I remember preaching, and I was quite young, and I was preaching, and I had to confess it to the believers at the place where I preached it. And I once preached that, you know, we all serve the one God. You know, the Muslims serve God. They believe in God. I said this from the pulpit. And I was young, and I was kind of thinking in a different way. And as I got older, I realized that's actually erroneous. Now, this isn't a slam on Muslim people. That's not what the idea is. But the God that they believe in is often a God of vengeance, a God of absolute intolerance for mankind that doesn't follow what they believe. The thing that God is intolerant of is sin. He's not intolerant of people, but people sin. And so what we need to understand is that God's faithfulness is intertwined with his character in such a way that when we believe in God, we see who he really is, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The embodiment of their faith for a Muslim goes through an individual who was flawed in every way. But we believe in Jesus Christ, the very Son, the very one who was God manifest in flesh. The perfection of God is something that we can hold to and we can trust and we can truly believe. That's why God can make a statement like he does in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. And he can say these statements, and it's interesting, different writers, whether it was Moses or Isaiah or the Apostle Paul or whoever the writer of Hebrews is, they say the same thing. He who has promised these things is faithful. There's another set of verses. Oh, sorry. excuse me. It jumped ahead on me. Well, every word that God says is true. And so as we close up our message in the next 15 to or so minutes, that's what I want to concentrate on, is that as we live in this world that is full of broken promises, when we say that God is faithful, we know that he is faithful to what he says. He's the ever-faithful God. But how do we prove it? How do we say to people, God is faithful? He's faithful in my life in such a way that it witnesses and it tells out what we truly, truly believe in all with all our hearts. Well, every word he says is true. Now, the Bible, it contains several words for the word truth. Now, one of the most important ones is the word emet in Hebrew. And that word means stability and or firmness or certainty. Now, we get the English word amen from the Hebrew word emet. So every time we say amen, we are really saying it is certain, or yes, it is absolutely true. That's what the word means. So when I say amen, we say, and so be it, may be certain, may be absolutely true. That's one of the reasons why we say it. Here, we do say it out sometimes, but I have been in places where they really, really say the word amen. They go, amen, you know. And sometimes it can be distracting, but I like it. When we go and visit Colombia, one of the brothers down there, his name is Javier, and he's such a great guy. But he actually always goes, at the end of his prayers, he goes, amen and amen. I'm not sure what the double amen is all about, but I'm sure it's doubly blessed. But when we say that, it's because it's true. So every word that God says, we can say is true. We believe in the authority of the Word of God, the infallibility of the Word of God, and the complete authority in every way. So therefore, to say God is true, it's the same thing as saying that God is truly faithful. God's faithfulness means this, that because he is the truth, everything he says and does is certain. This means that he is 100% reliable 100% of the time. Now, where we will find the true words of God, we'll find it in the Bible itself. Now, as we've read some verses, as we've looked at them, and then underlined some of those things where it says that God is faithful, we are encouraged here to love the truth and love the Word of God to the point that his words flow through us like the blood flows through our bodies. It should flow through us in such a way that it speaks the authority. It's interesting with this man that I mentioned to you on Thursday that even though a number of times whenever he talks to me, he says, you know, I don't really believe. I don't have any faith. I don't have any regard. But he's always coming to find out what I think about one thing or another, whether it's world events or whether it's how I view humanity, whatever it might be. And we always get back to the same topic. Why? Well, it's not because I'm some intellectual icon in any way, shape, or form. It's because I really believe he has a thirst for truth. He has a thirst for the Word of God. He has a thirst for what is righteous and what is true. When we allow the Word of God to speak through us on a daily basis, there will be a hunger by others as they listen to the Word of God. You see, a lot of people will not take up a Bible and read it, so we must be the gospel. We must be the Bible to others as we share it. And as we share his word and we touch on these things. God encourages us to build our life upon his word and what is true. I want to ask you a rhetorical question. Do you love God's word? Do you have a need to read some of it every day? I would encourage you to develop that habit because it helps each and every one of us. Each one of us are accountable to God in our individual relationship with the Lord. I'm very fortunate I have a quiet office and I can spend significant amount of times reading my Bible. And I realize that some of you maybe don't have that luxury that I do. I understand that. Some of you are busy with motherhood or your jobs and things like that, and it's very difficult to sometimes carve out that time. But there's an encouragement as we remember that God is faithful to us. Our fidelity is also important to God. And how are we going to find out what God thinks and what God desires and what the truth of God is? That's by investing our time into the Word of God. Now, one of the things that we have to realize is that there's another implication to God's holiness. And that's that every promise that he gives will be kept. Not only is his word true, but because God is faithful, he keeps every promise he makes. Now, if you took the time, if we took the time to trace all of God's promises through the Bible, you would find, if you underlined every promise that he makes, to whom it was given, what were the conditions of that promise, how was that promise fulfilled, how does it apply to you today? And so there are thousands of promises covering every situation that we face. Whether it's becoming a born-again Christian, God promises if you seek him, he will find you. If you call upon his name, he will save you. If you ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you. Those are God's promises. Now, there are even Bible promise books, or even Bible promises you can find online. You could Google it, you could find God's promises. I mean, we've never had more ability to access the promises of God in a literary way than ever before. You could go to the Christian bookstore, right? Or probably even in our library, we have a book on God's promises. I'm not 100% sure, but we probably do. It's accessible to you. So, if, you know, someone else has done the homework, all you have to do is read it. And so, as we enjoy God's promises, you know, he promises things with regard to prayer, with regard to disappointment, with regard to insecurity, and so many, many other issues, whether it's family relationships or whatever, financial situations. He will also display his promise through his word. Now, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says that no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so, through him, it says they are yes and amen. Let's actually take a look at that verse so I quote it. I quote it correctly. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. That says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? I'm reading. Of course, I went to 1 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. And it says here, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises of God find their yes in him. And through him, we say it is certain. We say that is true. That is validated because God says it is. You see, when we see that in God, and he makes his promises, he gives us his promises, we can count on them and we can validate them through his word. Now, this is the thing, though, is that a lot of people try to negotiate with God. They try to get some sort of contract going. They kind of, you say, well, look, if I give you this, I hope you give me that. And what we do is we put ourselves into the driver's seat. I don't know if you, maybe you've seen a clip online. I saw that, I think yesterday, actually. And it's, I don't know who the guy is. He's got a fine English accent. He's often online. And he was talking about how we live as Christians sometimes, or a person who he made an analogy, you know, having faith and believing and trusting in God is like a car. And sometimes we just place God into the back trunk, right? And every Sunday morning we kind of take him out and we go into church, or we go to certain things, then put him back in there because we, you know, the rest of the week is ours. Or sometimes we leave him in the back seat. Or maybe even into the passenger seat. But we're always driving. But he says, then there are even some of us that he says, we put him into the driver's seat. And we let him drive. But then he asked a funny question. He said, but are you a backseat driver? You see, God wants us to release it all to him. So let him guide us. The popular country song a little while ago, right? Jesus, take the wheel. Do I do that? I don't know. But see, part of believing that his word is true, part of believing in his promises, in the faithfulness of God, is allowing him to take us and to guide us and to drive our lives. I can't say that I always fully do it, so I'm not up here trying to pontificate in any way, shape, or form. But that is the principle that we find in the Word of God. And that's what he said to the people of Israel. He said, let me be, know that I am your God, the faithful God who keeps covenant. And I'm faithful. And he says, but obey my commandments. Follow what I instruct you. Every promise will be kept. Now, as we think about these promises, when we read them, we can say yes and amen. Now, in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45, it says this, so the Lord God gave all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and he took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. When God makes a promise, he saves us. That's why I believe in eternal security. When he saves you to the uttermost. Doesn't go back on his word. You can't lose your salvation because his promises are true. Now, that was a great statement. Now, I want you to understand something, though. All of God's promises don't happen all immediately, right? For example, when they settled the land, it took approximately about 7 years, maybe even more. There were many battles. It wasn't without a struggle. There was failure along the way. In Joshua chapter 7, we read of the sin of Achan. We sometimes live in this mindset that God says something and it'll happen the next day. His promises will happen, but sometimes there's hills and valleys to go through. And even as the children of Israel battled, there was loss of life along the way. There were casualties. But God said what he would do. And I read something about Gladys Aylward. Now, Gladys Aylward served as a missionary in China. A great story. I read about her years ago when I was in my 20s. And she was a missionary in China before World War II. And when the Japanese army had invaded northern China, she was forced to flee, I'm probably not going to say this right, but Yangcheng. And she took 100 orphans with her. And as she led the orphans into the mountains, she despaired of ever making it to safety. And so after a sleepless night, she was reminded by a 13-year-old girl that Moses parted the Red Sea. But she said, but I'm not Moses. She replied, of course you aren't, the girl said. But Jehovah is still God. See, the God of Moses is the God of Gladys Aylward. And the God of Gladys Aylward is the God that cares about you. His promises are true. Because God is faithful. And the final thing, every trial has a purpose. Job knows that. Every trial has a purpose. Romans 5 and verses 3 to 4 says this: we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, he says, consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. A small boy was flying a kite, and when it drifted into a cloud bank, and it disappeared from view, and a passerby asked the little boy what he was doing. He says, I'm flying my kite. And so the man looked up, and seeing only the cloud bank, he says, I don't see any kite. He says, how do you know it's still there? He says, I don't see it either, but I know it's up there because every once in a while, there's a tug on my string. That's how we know God's there. And so sometimes there's going to be a little tug on your string. Persevere. Don't give up. In the storm, in the difficulty, whatever it is, God will guide you through it. I know it's hard to sometimes believe it. You might be going through the doldrums right now, or you might be on top of the world. The whole idea of a sermon is to give you the information. If you need to put it into the RAM of your brain so you can draw back on it when you need it, do that. Or if it's something that you need immediately, you need to retrieve it. You put it in that little archive and you go back home and you read the promises of God once again. I just want to encourage you that we can understand that God is faithful. He is so faithful that anyone who seeks him can find him. And every word that God says is true. Every promise he says will be kept. And every trial has a purpose. And may we believe and trust and know that God is faithful in all circumstances. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation, the blessings that we have in you. We praise you, we worship you, and we thank you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust it and that you're faithful. And when we say amen, it's because it's certain of what your word says. Not our words, but your words. And as we disseminate your word, and Lord, in the lack of eloquence and maybe the lack of ability, you reign supreme because it's your word and we love it, we respect it, we absorb it, and help us to live it. And Father, if there's someone here that can't say that, like the ancient Israelites or even today, that God is my God, may they come to know that they can be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life and the forgiveness that only Christ can give, and have a hope so that they can delve into 100% a life with you and go through anything because you are their God. Help us, Lord. We all need you. And help us to search for you, seek you. Help us to find you. And help us to live for you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.